Okay, we're going to turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And this morning, I'm going to begin to look at verse 18, but again, I'm going to read from verse 15 down to verse 20 this morning, just to again set this in its context. This is a great portion of Scripture, and passages like this really are the really centre of the Word of God in terms of what these Scriptures are saying. Verse 15, He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. You know, it's always my aim to try to, when we look at passages of Scripture like this one, to bring really a kind of careful study and consideration of each phrase that the apostle uses, and if necessary, to look at each individual word, because I believe that every single part of this is of immense value and importance to us. In actual fact, I'll be honest with you, I believe that as Christian people, it is our duty. It's not only our privilege, but it's our duty as Christian people to carefully study these epistles, the Word of God, to give it careful consideration and study. And in my opinion, probably one of the chief things that accounts for many of the problems we see in the church today really is twofold. First of all, it's that pastors, I am told, many pastors really don't bring exposition of the Scriptures anymore. You can go into thousands of churches and they'll scarcely even open the Bible. Do you know that's an absolute tragedy? It really is a tragedy. Secondly, of course, there's fault sometimes on the part of Christians too, who maybe have no desire to study the Word of God. And that's why we have a church that in many places is just superficial and light, and in many places too is dead. One of the reasons is that sometimes as Christians we don't give the due consideration to God's Word that we ought to. And so for me personally, and I know, like, I'm well aware of my failures, but I'm simply sharing with you my vision and my aim as a pastor is to bring a careful study and consideration of God's Word, because I believe that is of immense importance to us. But saying that, you know, I'm also aware that using the method that we tend to use here, there can be another problem too. And that is that sometimes you can get so engrossed in the detail that you can almost miss the kind of main thing that a kind of portion of Scripture is actually there to do. And so what I've tried to do over the weeks as we've gone through this section is to remind us again and again of what it seems to me anyway is the Apostle Paul's main purpose in this section of the Epistle to the Colossians, and it's to share with us the kind of preeminence of Christ, to exalt Jesus, to show that Christ is the all-sufficient God and Saviour. He is the very image of the invisible God, far above all principality and power, whether they be earthly powers or whether they be powers in the spirit realm. He is not just above, He is far above them all. He's been given, we've been singing it this morning, the name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, that He is, and declare that He is Lord. He's seated on the throne. And this is Paul's chief aim here, is to exalt Christ. so that in our minds Christ is exalted, that we see him as the most important personage in our life. It's that he might have preeminence, the first place and priority in our lives, in our meeting, in our fellowship, in our church, in our families. Christ should have preeminence and priority. And listen, you know, when we preach through and we seek to teach on scriptures like these that present Christ as who he really is, far above all principality and power, when we give due attention to scriptures like this, do you know something? This is worship. We've not stopped worshipping because we've just finished singing the last verse of the previous hymn, and now you've got to listen to some boring talk for another 40 minutes before you all go home. Do you know something? This is worship. Worship is submission. Submission to God. And when we submit ourselves to his word, to his authority, this is worship. What I'm doing here is worship. What you are doing is worship. So the whole of this meeting, folks, is worship. And when you open God's word each day of your life and begin to read, if you approach that correctly, that's worship. That is worship. So let's worship him together now as we continue through this passage. Let's just to get the connection, because I want to begin to look at verse 18 this morning. Let's just to get the connection with what we've been looking at in the last few weeks in verses 15 to 17. We've seen there that Christ is presented there as firstborn over all creation. That is, over the complete created order. He's firstborn over all creation. And as we've emphasized time and time again, firstborn there does not mean what Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you it means, that means he's the first created being, the first creature God created in creation, and everything else was created after him. Not so. Firstborn there, as I showed you from the context and the grammar of the Greek, firstborn there means priority. It's the place of priority. He is the one, it says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, that God the Father has appointed heir of all things. So firstborn is in the sense of who he is, his status, his position, his dignity as heir of all things. It cannot mean that he's the first created being, because it tells us here he is before all things. It tells us he's the image of the invisible God. All the attributes of God dwell fully in Christ. And as we saw a few weeks ago, one of the attributes of God is that he's eternal. And so if all the attributes of God dwell fully in Christ, that means Christ's eternal as well. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him in bodily form. As for creation, the whole of the created order, all things, it says, were created by him and through him and for him, and in him all things consist. That means all things hold together, whether things on earth or things in heaven, visible or invisible, including these thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. He's above and he's before all these things. Can you see what the Apostle Paul is doing? He's talking to us about the greatness of Christ. And you know, you can do no better. I can do no better than to have an exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ in our minds and in our hearts. Constantly the world's pulling him down. Constantly the world's telling us he didn't create it. It happened by accident. Constantly the world is telling us he's just one of a number of religious leaders. You know, you can follow him, you can follow some guru, you can follow the Buddha, you can follow some Hindu god, it's all the same. I read something last week where some bloke claims, you know, a Hindu can follow Jesus Christ and remain a Hindu. A Buddhist can follow Jesus Christ and remain a Buddhist. What is happening? The world is constantly pulling him down. But what the scriptures do, the scriptures exalt him, and he should be exalted. Do you know something? There should be no difficulty getting believers to be here on a Sunday morning. No difficulty with that at all. Because we love him. Because he's everything to us. He's got the preeminent place in our life. And if believers are gathering together to worship him, I want to be there. It shouldn't be a chore. It shouldn't just be a duty thing. And what the Apostle Paul wants to do, he wants to promote this sense in the mind of believers that Christ is the all-sufficient God and Saviour worthy of all praise. He has priority and preeminence over it all. The old creation, the created order. And so all of it bows to him. Now, having considered all that, we come now to verse 18. And if the previous verses spoke of his preeminence over the old creation, verse 18 is all about the new creation. It's all about the new creation. And the new creation that is in focus in verse 18, of course, there is the church. And it's speaking, of course, about the true church, consisting of the sum total of redeemed humanity, who in Christ form a new humanity. How many of you realize there are two kinds of human beings in this world? There are human beings and there are redeemed human beings. There is fallen humanity and there is saved humanity. There's humanity who remains dead in sin and there is resurrection humanity. Which are you this morning? Are you a normal human being, a fallen human being, or are you one of the resurrection ones? I'm a resurrection one. How am I a resurrection one? Because by God's grace I'm saved, I'm placed in Christ who rose from the dead, and it says when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried, and when he rose again, I rose again with him. I'm a resurrection human being this morning. Now, I haven't had my bodily resurrection just yet. You'll notice that if you look at me for long enough. But the day is coming soon when even this lowly body is going to be transformed into a body like his. I am resurrected. You're looking at resurrection humanity here this morning. And if you're saved, you are part of resurrection humanity. Okay? Two kinds of human beings. So we're talking here about the church. We're talking about redeemed humanity. And here, in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in verse 18, is described as, well, in two ways. He's described as the head of the body, the church, and he's also described as the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. And you know, both of these titles, both of these descriptions are of immense importance and significance in terms of what they teach us about Christ. And secondly, what they show us concerning his relationship with his church, with the true church, and the church's relationship to him. And so what I intend to do, because both these subjects are very big subjects, I intend this morning, with God's help, to speak a little bit about Christ being the head of the church. And then next week, God willing, we're going to look at this second title as Christ being the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. Okay, so keeping in mind the real point of all these things, and it's to set forth Christ as the preeminent and all-sufficient God, I want us to think now about Christ as the head of the body, the church. Now, if you all read your Bibles, and you'll realize that in the New Testament there are several kind of, let's call them, pictures that are given to describe something of the relationship between Christ and his church and the church to Christ. In actual fact, there are probably about four key illustrations, key pictures in the New Testament relating to the relationship of Christ with his church and vice versa. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, and you can turn to that if you like, 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 6, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the church there is described as being like a building. It's actually the temple of God, of which, if we are saved, each individual believer is like a living stone that's being built into this building that grows to become the temple of God. The church is likened to a building, and there Christ is likened to the chief cornerstone. Okay, so one illustration is of the church being a building with Christ as the chief cornerstone. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, and verses 22 to 33, the church there is described as being a bride of whom Christ is the bridegroom. It's speaking about a relationship between Christ and his church, the church with Christ. Christ is the bridegroom, The church is the bride. And then you've got one John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Christ there describes himself as the true vine, and speaking of his disciples, and I believe this extends to all Christians in every generation, he is the vine, we are the branches. Okay? And as a matter of fact, and we'll be looking at this on Thursday night at the Bible study, the picture really there is of, you remember in the Old Testament, the lampstand, the menorah, you had like one central stem that stood high above all the others, and then three coming out of each side. The interesting thing about that, you see, is the original one of those that was made in the time of Moses, it was made by a man called Bezalel. And nobody knows how Bezalel did this, but he made that menorah, that seven-branch lampstand, he made it according to the pattern that God had given Moses on the mountain, and it was hammered out of one solid piece of gold. Nobody knows. The branches weren't screwed on or soldered on or welded on. It was hammered. It was a huge thing hammered out of one solid piece of gold. And of course, it wasn't a candlestick where you shove candles in the top. Each one of those branches was hollow and it was fed by oil, you see. Nobody knows how Bezalel did that, but he did. And it was one solid piece. And the point is, you see, the central shaft and the central branch is Christ, and the branches speak of his people. There are six of them in all, and six is the number of man. Seven is the number of God. And so it all speaks of Christ. I'll be talking about that on Thursday night. And this is what Christ is picking up on when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And the point is, they're not stuck on, they are part of Christ, you see. It's all one. And so you've got the vine and branches. And then here in Colossians 1 verse 18, and you've got the same thing in Ephesians 1 verses 22 to 23, and the main teaching on this you find in 1 Corinthians 12 verses 12 through 27, the church is described as a body consisting of many members, of which Christ is the head. Okay, so you've got four illustrations there. The church is a building, consisting of many stones, and of which Christ is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. You've got the church as a bride, of whom Christ is the bridegroom. You've got the church that is a series of branches that grow out of and are part of the vine, the central trunk. And you've got the church that is a body, of which Christ is head. Now, all those different illustrations teach different things. But essentially, in another sense, there are some things that they all teach the same thing. And the first thing that all these illustrations teach, of course, is the absolute vital importance of Christ to the church. In actual fact, each of these illustrations, in some way or another, teach us that without Christ, the true church can't exist. It simply can't exist. You see, if you think about it, a building, I'm not talking about a brick-built house nowadays, I'm talking about building in the old days, a building without a chief cornerstone has no foundation and no support. It won't stay up very long. But built according to the methodology they used to use, that chief cornerstone is a huge foundation and cornerstone to which all the rest of the building lines up, leans and takes its strength. Without that, the building won't last long at all. A bride without a bridegroom has no marriage, does she? There is no marriage, there is no relationship, she remains alone. A bride without a bridegroom is just a girl. But with a bridegroom, she has a marriage. Branches. Without a central trunk of a tree, or without the central vine, you've got a pile of branches. And they can't exist, they cannot live, except that they be parts of the central trunk, the vine. And similarly with a body. A body without a head is dead. Not only does that body not have any instructions coming down to tell its arms and legs and everything else what to do, separate a head from a body, and there's no life in the body. Another thing which all these pictures reveal is that the headship and priority of Christ over the church. You know, in a sense, if you think about that building again, every stone in a building, in an ancient building, is important. It is. And every stone is placed where it is for a reason, and it fulfills a function. Take a stone out of a building, you've got a hole in your wall. You know, you've got a problem. So every stone is important, but the chief cornerstone is the most important stone of all in that building. Similarly with a bride and groom. And this is not a sexist statement. Looking at a marriage from the standpoint of how it's presented in the scripture, the man is head over his wife, as Christ is head of the church. There are reasons for that, and it isn't my subject this morning. Okay, but as far as God's way of looking at things, the husband is head of his wife. And so there is a place there of priority, you see. And again, you know, while branches are important to a vine, it's the vine itself, it's the trunk that supplies the life. You can cut a branch off a tree, and the branch, you've still got a tree. The tree is still alive. But take the trunk away, you've got nothing but a pile of branches. You've got no life whatsoever. Similarly with a body. The head contains the brain, the mind that instructs the rest of the body. But separate the body from its head, sever the connection, and there's no life in the body. The body cannot function. The body is dead. And then there's a third thing, it seems to me, that these pictures reveal concerning Christ and his church. And it's this. And this is a most important thing. It's the oneness, the vital union, the relationship between Christ and the church. You know, again, a building might consist of many stones. And those stones might be all different shapes and sizes, placed in different parts of the building, and they all fulfill a different kind of function, including the chief cornerstone. But even though you've got lots of different stones and lots of different bricks that come together, the building is one, isn't it? It's one temple. It's one building. You've got the chief cornerstone, and you've got a mass of other stones that all together form the walls and the interior walls and everything else, but the building itself is one. Again, a bride and a groom, a bride and a bridegroom are two individual people. But when they are brought together in a marriage, God regards them as one flesh. Therefore, Jesus says, let not man separate what God has joined together. And that is one of the reasons why, folks, that the Bible is consistent in that teaching from start to finish. You sever that relationship, you break what God has joined together as one flesh. It's a one flesh union. That's how God looks at it. And then, again, you think of the vine. The vine might have many branches. It's got its trunk. It's got all the branches. It might have hundreds of branches and twigs. But the vine itself is one. It's one organic whole. And the same life, the same sap that flows through the trunk, flows through all those branches, it's one vine, it's one tree. Similarly, with a body. A body consists of many members. I've got fingers, I've got toes, I've got feet, I've got legs, I've got eyes and nose and all the rest of it. I've got all that, I've got all these different parts of my body, and inside my body there's all these other organs, I don't even know what's in there, okay? And my body consists of thousands and thousands of different cells and different organs and different members, but my body is one. It's one body. And the same life that is flowing through my little finger is the same life that's flowing through my head at this moment in time and my heart. My body is one, though it's many members. And so it is with Christ and his church. This is what Jesus said. And you know, if you forget nothing else, if you forget everything else this morning, go away and meditate on these words. Jesus said, and he's praying to his Father, and he says, verse 23 of John 17, I in them, he's speaking about his people, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, both he who sanctifies, that is Christ, and those who are being sanctified, that is us, are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You get that? He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. All of one. There is one body and one head over the body, Christ. Okay, so let's think a little more then about this picture we're given here of Christ as head of the body, the church. And the church, as I say, is all those who by the grace of God are saved in Christ. I'm talking about his redeemed people. We're not referring to the church as an institution, or we're not talking about denominations as such. We're not talking about a place that people go to for religious services and activities. You know something, if you're a believer, you know you don't go to church. I trust you don't think you go to church. Somebody said a while ago, doesn't really matter, you know, church is just somewhere I go for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. I thought, something wrong there. You don't go to church. If you're saved, you are church. I when I got saved, God took me and he engrafted me into Christ. I was baptized into him, into his body. I became part of the church of Jesus Christ by faith permanently. I am in the church permanently. I don't go to church on a Sunday morning. Church comes together on a Sunday morning to worship him together. But we are church. If you are just going to church, you're not a believer. Think about it. You are visiting church. Church is the body of Christ. You are church. Church comes together. We don't go to it. If we're just going to it, we are amongst the unbelievers, visiting a place or something like that. The church is the body of Christ. And there is one body of Christ, and only one. Ephesians 4 verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one body. You know, we might see around us many Christian denominations. I don't really think that's a good thing or a bad thing. It's immaterial as far as what we're talking about here is concerned. There are many denominations. Even in this town of Chorley, this little town of Chorley, there are a number of fellowships. And I trust that many of them are preaching Christ this morning. I hope. But there are many fellowships in this town. You know, there are lots of Christians that you'll meet who have different ways of doing things. Yeah, I'm not saying they're all bad. I'm not saying they're all good. I'm just saying, you know, Christians have different ways of doing things. If you went to Africa this morning and joined a meeting, it'd be different than this. You know, if you went to China, it'd be different than this. You know, there's lots of different Christians. They might have different ways of doing things. They might have a different emphasis. Individual Christians, you know, we might differ in our outlook. We might differ in opinions in some respects. We might differ in our gifts and abilities and talents and all those things. Nevertheless, there is one body. And this one body has one head. And that one head is not the Pope in Rome. It isn't the Archbishop of Canterbury. It's not the chief moderator of some denomination or Christian organization. It isn't the most famous evangelist in the world. That one head is Christ, and he is head of the body. You know, a body with more than one head is a freak. And a head with more than one body is a freak. But Christ has one body, the church, and the church has one head, Christ. Now, each of us who are born of God's Holy Spirit have been baptized into Christ and into his body. We may all be different in all sorts of respects, just as different parts of my body have different functions. In actual fact, the Lord, the creator of all things, he designed these different parts of my body to fulfill the function for which he designed them. So are we. The Lord might give me a particular ministry to fulfill in his body. And it's my business to see that I do fulfill that ministry that he's given to me. And it's your business to see that you fulfill the ministry that he's given to you. It's the way it is. It's pointless if I spend my life wishing I could have somebody else's ministry or be like some other person. Because that's not what God has created me for. We're all aware, aren't we, of that, familiar with that passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that says, you know, should the eye say that because I'm not an ear, I'm not part of the body, is it any less part of the body? No. And similarly with the ear, the eye, or the hand, or whatever. We are all different. We all have a different function, and it is our business to make sure that we fulfill the ministry that we are called to. You know, for what it's worth, you know, whatever anybody else thinks. You know, some years ago, I felt the Lord was calling me to preach and to teach God's word. And I'll tell you something now, this morning, I'm not saying this out of any other reason just to use it as an illustration. I take that very seriously. And what that means for me is that I don't believe that it's right to just get up and start spouting off from the top of your head. So whatever I read, whatever I feed into my mind through books and through reading, I do so, not so I can preach on it the following week, but so that I can feed into my mind things that are going to be beneficial as far as not only my own life, but my ministry is concerned. And so that's what I do. I only read books that in some way instruct me in the faith or in the word or something like that. I'm doing that because I'm trying to build up a reservoir in my heart and in my mind. And so that in a sense is my preparation. And I take that ministry seriously. And we've all got to do that, whatever our calling is. We take our ministries seriously. But you know, it isn't just our ministries and our gifts and our abilities that make us different in the body of Christ. It's the people we are. It's our personal experience of the Lord Jesus. It's all of our different knowledge of him and experience of him, isn't it, that makes us what we are. Our different testimonies, do you know, which again might differ in so many ways. We're all learning. We're all growing. Hands up if you've already arrived. None of us. We're all growing. We're all still learning, we're all still growing. Christ, our living head, who we've been singing about this morning, alive in him, my living head, he remains the same. He's the unchangeable God. He is who he is, and he's wonderful. But we're growing. We're all learning, and we all of us, as individuals, we have a personal experience of him. And you know, for me, this is one of the wonderful things about belonging to a fellowship like this. Because you see, I learn so much about my Saviour from you. I hope you learn a bit from me. But you see, I can know him more by being here with you than I could on my own. Because on my own, I will have my experience of the Lord. And I might read a lot of books and things like that, but I'll have my experience of the Lord. But when I'm here with you, and you tell me your experience of the Lord Jesus, that blesses me. You know, some of you people, you know, will never know this side of glory how much you have taught me about Christ. And I bless the Lord for you. That's the wonder of belonging to a local expression of the body of Christ. You might not even realize it, but you teach me so much about him because of your experience, because of what he's doing in your life. And so the sum total of what can be known of him now in this life comes in a corporate sense rather than an individual. Understand what I mean by that? I get to know more of him by being part of the corporate body than I do on my own. And for that reason, I don't really understand Christians who don't want to be part of a fellowship. For me, they are missing out on one of the greatest blessings this side of glory. It's a joy to belong to the Christian church. In fact, This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, He, that is Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You want to have a careful look at that passage, because I've found as a pastor in certain meetings these days, a lot of emphasis is given to verse 11 that talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and talks about those certain gift ministries. But you notice in this passage that growth comes from what every joint supplies. It talks here about the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, this fellowship this morning that we belong to, if the only person in it was me, it wouldn't grow. But because you are all here, what you and I together, what we all together supply, growth comes. But it doesn't come, you see, just because of us. It comes because, you see, we are united to the head. It comes because of the head. Let me just read some more scriptures, if I can, before I draw this to a close this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then verse 16 of chapter 2. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 3 says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all of the full assurance and understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Jesus himself said in John 15:4, apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you look at all those scriptures carefully, what is it telling you? It's telling you that actually, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, if you're connected to the head, see, in him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. So that Paul could say, we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Do you not think that's amazing? I do. We have the mind of Christ because we are members of the body and he is the head. You know, a body that's functioning as it should receives instructions from the brain to do what it does. You know, if I tell my hand to pick up this book, if my hand's behaving itself, it's going to pick up the book. If I tell my hand to put it down, if the hand is obeying my brain, it puts it down. And of course, you know that within your body, there are thousands and thousands of functions all going on at the same time that you are perhaps not even aware you're thinking about, but your brain is actually regulating them all. You know, I can tell my legs to walk over there and walk back. I can tell my hand to do. I'm thinking about that. But at the same time, my brain is regulating everything I'm doing. It's telling me to breathe in and breathe out and do this and do that. And it's all happening from the brain. And if my body is in proper submission to my brain, everything's okay, isn't it? It functions as it should. Of course, if in some way or another there's some break in communication, I'm the message from my brain doesn't get through to my membrane and it doesn't work as it should, there's a problem, isn't there? And if my hand starts to do what it wants instead of what my brain's telling it, there's a problem. And of course, because inside me there's all these other functions going on that I'm not even aware of, when one of them starts to go wrong, I don't even know there's a problem until I get ill. And then I go to the doctors. Do you know it's the same in the church? It's just the same in the church. Christ is the head. And if our relationship with Christ is as it should be, we take all of our instruction from him, and there will be health in the body. There'll be growth in our lives. Things will be as they should be if we receive all of our instruction from the head. The problem starts when the body or members of the body start to want to do what they want to do rather than what the head says. And do you know what usually happens? When they want to do something, when we want to do something that is contrary to what the Word of God says, we invent a new interpretation. And when somebody else disagrees with our interpretation, they invent their interpretation. So after that's gone on for a while, people start to say, the Bible's full of grey areas. It's not clear. It's full of grey areas. And so in the grey areas, the body can do whatever it wants. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there aren't as many grey areas in the Word of God as sometimes the people of God have made. The Bible, as a matter of fact, is very clear. If we take it as it's meant to be taken. But once we turn it into a grey area, we're not receiving messages from the head. We're not receiving instruction from the head. And we start to do what we want rather than what he says. And the body becomes sick. The body becomes sick. And if you can manage, you see, to sever all communications from the head altogether, the body is dead. And that, brothers and sisters, simply is why you could walk into countless thousands of churches up and down this land today and there is not a breath of life in there at all. You'll scarcely hear Christ preached. You'll not hear his word preached. Why? Communications have been severed between the body and the head, and the life has gone. But that ain't going to happen here, is it, brothers and sisters? Because we know who the head is, and we know where his word is, and that word we're going to take seriously, and we're going to give him the preeminence in our church, in our lives, in our meetings. He is going to have the preeminent place, and his word is what we want to receive. Anything short, we've got sickness in the body. So that's what this passage is all about. It's giving Christ that place. That's why he's called the head. The head is the authority. The head is the ruler. And Christ is our head. Let's just close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his word. Lord God, we thank you that really his word is clear. Forgive us, Lord God, because sometimes it's us, and especially preachers, sometimes have made that word unclear. Lord God, sometimes we have, Lord God, altered it in some way, Lord God, so that the meaning becomes lost. And Father, I pray that you'll give us, all of us, a desire to study your word, a desire to know your word, a desire, Lord God, to maintain that line of communication between ourselves and you, the living head, to whom we've been joined. Father God, we would remember these different pictures in your word that describe to us our relationship with you and how vitally important it is that that relationship is nurtured and developed. So Lord God, we pray that you would indeed cause the life of God to flow amongst us, to flow into us as individuals, that Lord God, there will be growth within our lives, there will be more Christ-likeness, there will be more hunger and thirst after you. Lord God, we ask these things because we desire your glory. We desire you to be glorified in and through our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray.